today on Summit Life with J.D. Greer.
There are some things that are so important that it's worth the loss of almost anything. Is not the gospel one of those things? We're talking about a message that determines people's eternity. We're talking about the difference between heaven and hell. We're talking about the love of Jesus, and our enemy will do all that he can. Somebody's life is depending on you, and whether or not you will respond boldly in this moment determines their future.
Welcome to Summit Life, the Bible teaching ministry of pastor, author, and theologian J.D. Greer. I'm your host, Molly Vidovich. You know, we've all experienced the hurts and sorrows of life, but I'm sure we all know someone who seems to have more than their fair share of struggles, right? Are they being punished for doing something really wrong, or is it just bad luck? Today, Pastor J.D. explains why some people seem to suffer more than others. It's an important part of our teaching series titled Sent. And if you've missed any of the messages in this study, you can hear them online when you visit us at jdgreer.com. Pastor JD has titled today's message, The Insanity of God.
I've been rereading a book recently called The Insanity of God. It is the story of a guy who answered the call of God to go to Somalia. After he answered the call of God to go to be a missionary in Somalia, throughout the book, he tells you how his life basically fell apart. He goes through story after story where it leaves him looking up into heaven saying, God, this is what you called me to? This is what it means to follow you? I love the title, The Insanity of God, because I think it captures how some of us feel as we follow God. It's certainly how I have felt at various points over the years. Kurt Allen, who serves as our missions pastor here at the Summit Church, talks about how after he had resigned his executive job in corporate America, right down in Cary, to go live overseas in a Muslim unreached people group, right after he did that, their teenage son developed a medical condition that seemingly came out of nowhere. He wrote this in their book, Sent, that they produced that kind of chronicles their journey on this. This is what he said. He said, wait, Lord, this is not supposed to happen. We just submitted to your will for our lives. We've sold everything that we have. We are systematically disassembling the American dream that we have built now for years, leaving everything and everyone familiar. And now we're moving our family from the medical capital of the Southeast to a place across the world with little to no health care and one that is hostile to the gospel so that we can be your witnesses by your command, and then you do this? Every serious Christian that I know has asked some form of that question at some point in their life. God, what are you doing? Right? Because what you thought God was going to do, he didn't do. And what you expected he was about to do, it's just not how it worked out. And God's apparent absence left you confused, left you disappointed, frustrated, maybe even doubting whether or not there is a God altogether. Have you been there? Are you courageous enough to admit that, or do you just want to keep like smiling and say, yes, brother, amen, and kind of taking notes? We've all been there. I want to show you a few things that happened to Paul right after his conversion that probably left Paul asking those very same questions. You see, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:16, that's not where we are, Acts 9 is where we're going to be. 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul said that his conversion and his calling was a pattern for all of ours. You're going to see some things played out in Paul's calling that are pretty dramatic, but really they're just there to give you an insight into how God is calling you, which means there are things about Paul's story that should help you make sense of yours. Again, Acts 9, if you have your Bible, we were there a few weeks ago, and we're going to go back there because we picked up the first part of Paul's life a few weeks ago, and now we're going to get the second part. God was telling in Acts 9, he was explaining to Ananias not to be scared to go and talk to Paul, because if you remember, Paul had been public enemy number one of the church, killing people in the church. So God says to Ananias, chapter 9, verse 15, go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine. If you underline stuff in your Bible, and you should underline the word chosen, okay, or hold your finger on it till it blinks and then highlight it. He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer. Underline that. Chosen and how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now, those two things don't seem to go together, do they? Chosen to suffer? I mean, suffering, that's what the enemy causes, right? Or isn't that what happens to you when you're doing stuff wrong and God's trying to get your attention? In the next 10 verses, you're going to see that Paul suffers from the very beginning, all kinds of opposition, all kinds of hardship, delay. In fact, here are my 3 points today. Number one, Paul was chosen, yet he was opposed. Number two, Paul was chosen, yet God took many years to prepare him. Then number three, Paul was chosen, yet he suffered. This in many ways, again, is a pattern for you. You see, my goal this weekend is I want to give some of you hope regarding what God is doing in your life. Hope, you see, is one of the most powerful forces on the planet. And hope enables you to endure some things that you are not able to endure without it, no matter how strong your character is or how strong the support group that you have around you is. There is a legendary experiment conducted at Johns Hopkins University. I think I've told you about this before, but it was a researcher there who wanted to determine how long rats could swim in water before they drowned. And so we found out if he just filled a tub up with water and threw a rat in there, a rat could swim about 10 minutes before he drowned. But if you would simply take that rat and over the course of 10 minutes, 2 or 3 times, lift it out of the water for just a second and put it down. Just in that 10 minutes, just do that 2 or 3 times, that same rat could swim for more than 60 hours. Changing no factor, he said, except for the introduction of hope, gave the rats the ability to swim more than 100 times longer than they could without hope. My purpose is to give God's rats hope this weekend, okay? So that life will not drown you, so that you can see that in opposition and in delay and in hardship, that God has a plan, and there is a reason for you to have great hope. If you are not a Christian this weekend, my hope for you is that you will learn a little bit about why those who are around you who are Christians, maybe they're sitting next to you this weekend, why it is that they seem to be able to go through certain things differently than you are able to go through them. And for you not to look at them and admire them, but for you to ask yourself some questions about, do I have this same kind of hope that takes me through these same kinds of chapters in my life? Here we go. We're just going to read the passage together, beginning in verse 19. By the way, verse 19 picks up right after Paul comes out of the water. The moment, this is right after he is just still wet from baptism, verse 19, for some days after that, Paul was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not the man who wreaked havoc here in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest? Oh, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving through his reasoning and his logic and his scriptural study, proving that Jesus was the Christ. Now, after many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. Saul, by the way, is the name of Paul's name before he changed it to Paul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. I mean, you've heard that story, right? I mean, lowering him in a basket. This is like pure CSI kind of stuff. Over the city wall at night, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. Oh, but they were all afraid of him because they did not believe it. He was actually a disciple. Here we go. Number one, Paul was chosen, yet he was opposed. People rejected his message. They impugned his motives and they tried to kill him. Sometimes, honestly, this is your biggest surprise when you become a Christian. Because people were supposed to listen. They were supposed to be excited about what God was doing in your life. They were supposed to praise the great decisions that you were making. That's certainly what I experienced when I first began to get serious about God. God began to do a lot of things in my life when I was in college, and I started to share it with everybody that was around me. And there were a lot of people who listened, but there were a lot of people who didn't. I've told you before, we started a little Bible study that grew from a handful of students, 7 or 8, to several hundred students. That were meeting with us. And that's great, right? A lot of people coming to Christ, a lot of people getting saved. Well, it seemed great. But then there were a lot of people who started to say things about us. I remember when one of my friends brought me the school newspaper and said, did you guys realize that you're the latest cult on campus? Big article about us, how we had become a cult. We got called in before the administration several times. They say to them, what are you trying to do? I'm like, we're trying to teach people the Bible. They're like, well, you got to be doing something else because you got 200 or 300 students meeting together. That can't be good. Why is that not good? we just open the Bible and we tell them what the Bible says, how they can be saved, but they didn't. It ended, I've told you, with basically at the end of my senior year, the school administration bringing those of us who led the study in the school offices, telling us that we are not allowed, to this day this ban is in place as far as I know, not allowed to teach the Bible on that campus. So to this day, the college that I graduated from, I'm not allowed to go there and teach the Bible. It wasn't supposed to happen that way. And it leaves you confused. So we got people in the same situation. We have a college student or a former college student here at our church who, after he got saved, he goes back to his fraternity to tell all his brothers about the things God is doing in his life. And he said at first, they just laughed. He says they laughed like, oh yeah, you're the Bible guy now. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. He said, and after they got done laughing after a couple months, then they just got mad. He said, because now I was supposedly judgmental, even though I was trying not to be judgmental. He said, now I was the guy that didn't have a good time anymore, and they didn't really want to be around me. He said, I thought they were going to be excited. I thought they were going to listen. He said, but they didn't. We have students from our church who just got back from spring break, college students. And when they got home, they were expecting their parents and their friends to be excited about what God was doing in their life, but they weren't. And then some of you students brought up that you were planning on going overseas for the summer, or maybe for, you know, a couple of years after you graduate, and your parents said, no way. And you're discouraged because you thought it just wasn't supposed to be that way. Paul's, one of his biggest, I think, struggles with this was that the main persecution came from his fellow religious Jews. Of all people, they were the ones who were supposed to understand. I will tell you that the worst names that I've been called, the meanest things that have ever been said about me have come from so-called religious people. It was the religious studies department of the college that I went to that were the ones who led in us being kicked off of campus. And even the church did not have Paul's back. You see that in verse 26? They were afraid of him. They didn't believe that he was even a disciple. Where's Paul going to turn? Can I ask you a question? Are you ready for this? Are you ready to be criticized, belittled, to have your motives impugned, have stuff written about you on blogs and in newspapers? And when it happens, are you going to keep on preaching? Notice how in the next few verses, how often the word boldly is used. At Damascus, Paul preached boldly. Verse 28, he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He spoke, verse 29, the implication is boldly and disputed against the Hellenists. Here's my question for you. What if Paul had not continued to preach boldly? You and I would not be sitting here. That's what would have happened. So here's my follow-up question for you. Whose life is depending on you being bold? Whose life is depending on you being bold? Do you understand how important the gospel is? Do you think it's worth a little, or maybe a lot, of bad things being said about you? Hey, I read a story this week about a woman here in Raleigh-Durham who her driveway is kind of on an incline, and behind or in front of her house is a fairly busy road. Cars, you know, going up and down it at pretty high speeds. When she parked her car and got out, her two toddlers in the back seat, she gets out and starts to help them get out when something went wrong with their parking brake, so the car begins to roll backwards down that into this busy street. Well, it's all happening in a split second. She doesn't know what to do. She can't get back in the car and slam the brakes. So in a split second, she just threw herself under the car and kind of just threw it there to try to stop it from going in the road. It worked. It kept the car from going on the road, saved her toddler's lives, but in the process broke both of her legs, tore up one of her hips, and kind of ripped up her abdomen. Now, parents listening to that, you know, you both admire her and completely understand, because you know that the life of your kids is so valuable to you that even if it meant having your body torn apart, you'd probably do that if it meant saving them. There are some things that are so important that it's worth the loss of almost anything. Is not the gospel one of those things? We're talking about a message that determines people's eternity. We're talking about the difference between heaven and hell. We're talking about the love of Jesus, and our enemy will do all that he can to silence you. But Paul kept preaching boldly, and thank God that he did, because you and I are here. Somebody's life is dependent on you. Somebody's life is depending on you, and whether or not you will respond boldly in this moment determines their future. Number two, Paul was chosen, yet God took nearly two decades to prepare him. Paul was chosen, yet God took nearly two decades to prepare him. Something you don't immediately see here is that there's a lot of time that passes in these verses. You won't really see that until you start doing some cross-referencing. Verse 23, for example, it says, after many days, he passed from Damascus and then went to Jerusalem. Many days in verse 23 is 3 years. How do we know that? Well, Paul tells us himself in Galatians 1. Verse 15, right after I was saved, Galatians 1, I did not immediately consult with anybody, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Instead, I went away to Arabia, which is a desert, by the way, and returned again to Damascus after that. Then after 3 years, then I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, it's Peter's other name, and remained with him 15 days. 3 years passed before Paul met with the very first apostle. Well, what did he do during those 3 years? We don't know. He met with Jesus in the desert. He led Jews to Christ one by one. Then after 3 years, he finally met the pastor, Peter. And after this little conversation with Peter, he leaves again for 14 years. How do you know it was 14 years? Well, Paul explains it to you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. Well, what happened during those 14 years? We don't know. We're not sure. And we get a few clues in his epistles. By the way, epistles means his letters. That's not the wives of the apostles. Sometimes people make that mistake, but that's not what that means. His epistles were his letters. You get some clues in his epistles. Here, I'll give you one of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one at the hands of the Jews. At chapter 13, Paul starts his ministry with the Gentiles, which means from 13 on, the ones he's being beaten by are the Gentiles, so that when it's by the Jews, it's got to be happening in those 14 years, all right? So 5 times that happened. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That's not stoned in the sense that some of the college students think, but like stone as in pelted with rocks until they thought he was dead. Although Pastor Rodell said, if I dealt with all this other pain, I might have gotten stoned the other way just to help me deal with it. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, I was adrift at sea. How many times would that have to happen to you before you said, sailing in ships is not part of my mission trip experience anymore, right? I was in frequent journeys and danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false prophets or false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Never make the mistake of asking Paul, how are things going? I mean, this guy would have had a killer blog though, right? If he'd written an autobiography, it would have been called My Worst Life Now, right? Because that's pretty much what he's describing in verses 24 through 27. By the way, most of that happened in that little white space right there between verse 26 and 27. That's when most of that happened. Little white space that includes all the things you see there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, listen, I realize that there are some questions that scholars have about what exactly happened when. But here's one thing that we know absolutely for certain. Listen to this. There is at least 17 years between the time that God knocks him off his horse and calls him to be an apostle, at least 17 years between that and when he's appointed as a missionary in chapter 13. For 17 years, he labors in obscurity. Even after verse 27, he just disappears in the church. He becomes an usher or a volunteer, something where he doesn't ever get recognized. He doesn't hold his first church position until chapter 13. God took a minimum of 17 years to prepare Paul. But God, I'm sure he's like, but God, I'm ready. Put me in the game. That kind of delayed preparation is so common in Scripture, I would almost say it is standard. God called Moses to lead the children of Israel. What did Moses do? He got sent to the desert for 40 years. To herd sheep. God called David to be the king of Israel. So what happened to David? Went to the palace, started trying on robes? Nope. Went right back to the pasture to shovel sheep dung. Then after many years, he got his first break in the palace. What happened? They just loved him, put him right on the throne? Nope. He got accused of sabotage and was driven out into the wilderness for a decade. God called Joseph to save his family. He's gonna be the one. So how did Joseph do that? Get an article about him on CNN? Is that what? No. He gets sold into slavery, and then he gets accused of adultery, and then he gets put in prison, and he stays there for years. God called Elijah to be his prophet to stand before Israel. What happened? He got an audience and a big microphone? Nope. He got sent down to the brook Cherith. in a famine, which Sherith literally means to cut down. He cut him down for a long time before he ever stood in front of Ahab. Moses, 40 years. David, 15 years. Joseph, 20 years. Paul, 17 years. Are you really complaining about how long God is taking to get you into the game? Billy Graham said this. He said, if I had it to do over again, I'd spend more time in spiritual nurture, seeking to grow closer to God so I could become more like Christ before I preached, is what he's saying. I'd spend more time in prayer. I would have spent more time studying the Bible and meditating on its truth, not for sermon preparation, but for my life. Don't waste your white space. That's where some of you are right now, and I know it's frustrating. I realize that. And you're like, I'm ready, coach. Put me in. I want more. I want a position. I want recognition. I got these dreams. Don't waste it, because that's where God does his best work. Your white space for you might be the white space of singleness. It might be the white space of not having being recognized. It might be the white space of obscurity. It might be the white space of serving out the rest of a prison sentence. I don't know what it is, but I'm telling you, God does his best work in the white space, because in the white space is how he prepares you for the ministry that he has for you. That's what Billy Graham is saying. God takes a long time to prepare his servants. He's going to take time to prepare you. It's in those moments. You understand what I'm saying? If you don't, it's like for you children in the 1980s. It's like Karate Kid, Miyagi and Danielson. Remember this? How does, some of you are like, I totally was not tracking with the theology, but now I'm in, okay? How does Miyagi train Daniel to fight? Not in the ring. Wax on, wax off. And washing cars, that's where you learn. Well, see, that's how God trains his people. He doesn't train you in the arena. He trains you when he takes you into the wilderness for 17 years.
Wow. God chose Paul, but it took nearly two decades to prepare him. Does that give you hope in your situation? God may just be using this season to prepare you for something huge. You're listening to Pastor J.D. Greer on Summit Life. If you've missed any of the previous messages in this series, you can listen again free of charge when you visit us online at jdgreer.com. God's mission to redeem mankind is at the forefront of the book of Acts. And as followers of Christ, God is still using us today to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But JD, what if we don't feel like we're qualified for that mission?
Well, welcome to the club, right? A lot of times we'll say God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called.
Yes.
The call comes precisely because you are unqualified. When the Apostle Paul was called by God into mission, he was a mess. He had a bad reputation, but God took time to rebuild him, and God took what previously had been used as an instrument of pride and selfishness and harm, turned that into an instrument of blessing and love. He can do the same thing for you. I think there is so much power available for you, the listener, that maybe you've never tapped into. And the way that you tap into it is by wrestling with the promises and the teaching in the book of Acts. And that's why we've provided these resources that will help you go deeper. Yeah, listening to the messages is great, but taking it a step farther to get into the concepts, that's where real transformation can occur. So back in March, we offered volume one that covered chapters 1-8 of Acts. Now we've got volume two that covers chapters 9-28. You can get volume two now. It's available on jdgreer.com. If you missed volume one, you can also get that right there. It's just not too late to reserve your copy of either one of these. And I would encourage you to act on it, as I think it'll help you tap into an extraordinary opportunity and talent that God has for you.
Well, as Pastor JD said, we've got a great new companion resource for you called Sent, the Book of Acts, Volume 2. This Acts study guide will help you gain a personal understanding of your part in the Great Commission and the role of the Holy Spirit in your life, and ultimately in the mission of the church. And you might have noticed it's part two of a two-part study. So if you missed Volume 1, it's not too late to request it. Don't miss out on getting your copy of Volume 2 today. Request this Bible study devotional when you donate to Summit Life. Our suggested donation amount of $25 or more helps to fuel this ministry so that others can join us each day for a life-changing encounter with God. To give, call us at 866-335-5220. That's 866-335-5220. Or give online at jdgreer.com. I'm Molly Vidovich, and I'm so glad that you joined us today. Be sure to listen again tomorrow when Pastor JD concludes this message titled The Insanity of God. That's Friday on Summit Life with JD Greer. Today's program was produced and sponsored by J.D. Greer Ministries.